letting go of all they want you to be to become all He wants you to be. Okay? Guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 is that classic passage from which we find psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let me just read these scriptures. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but I want you to be able to go back into God's Word when attacks come, when your paranoia rises up. Am I really doing things rightly? Am I really worshiping according to the Word of God? I want you to be able to come to the Word of God and find that comfort and find that peace for your souls. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Brad's done a great job of exposing to you a ton of resources. Okay? And these are fantastic, but you need to make sure that these are interpreting for you Scripture, that they're always driving you back to Scripture, that they do not become the Scriptures for you. If it comes down to Calvin said versus Jesus said, go with Jesus said. Okay? You need to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen to a great message the other day that talks about all the indicatives that Paul gives in the book of Romans. You are this. This is what God has done. This is what God has accomplished. This is what is real. This is what is true. And they said, they pointed out, the first command in Romans is not offer your bodies. The first command in Romans is to consider yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. The first command is a mental one. And so Paul here is telling you not to be, as has been paraphrased over the years, crammed into the world's mold. And let me encourage you not to be crammed into the church's mold. If that church is not following the Word of God, if it is not ultimately Word-centered, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Test the spirits. Test what you're taught. Test what you're told. Test what I'm telling you here today. See if it is or is not consistent with the broad teaching of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Not performing the works of the flesh, but living in the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Having a Spirit-centered walk, allowing that to impact our action, that we do what's honoring to God. And then Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. My friends, look for those older saints who are at peace with God. Look for those older saints that walk closely to the Lord. And walk up beside them and put your hand in theirs and say, Lead me. Lead me to Jesus. I want to practice the things that you practice. I want to think about the things that you think about. So guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the first way to begin reforming your worship. Next is embracing the totality of New Testament worship. And we've given you some scriptures for some of these topics. And again, none of this is exhaustive, but just trying to give you the broad strokes. Embracing the totality of New Testament worship. First of all, the Word. That worship is Word-centered. That it's read. Hearing God speak to us by His appointed means. The canon of Scripture. We believe the Scriptures of God to be the Old and New Testaments. Read them. Know them. Memorize them. And then the Word preached. Hearing God's Word expounded for and applied to us. God uses the reading of the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word to sanctify men and women and boys and girls as it is expounded and applied to us. And then the sacraments, baptism, seeing God's grace for us again as another generation is built up in the church. Every time a little child is brought and is dedicated to God through the waters of baptism, as that child is seen now as part of the covenant community and entering into the covenant of grace. And we begin to pray for that child that they would come to know their sin and come to know their Savior. We see God's faithfulness played out before the church. And the Lord's Supper, feasting with and on Christ as we gather around His table. The sacraments are a means of proclaiming the gospel of grace. So don't be afraid to celebrate them. Don't be afraid to celebrate them often. Okay? We don't just baptize every third child so that baptism remains special. Okay? We baptize every child that comes along. And so it is with the Lord's table. We should celebrate it often. That's all I'll say about that so I don't get in trouble with any of your pastors. The singing. Using inspired song in worship. Using the Psalter. Another work I recommend for you, The Psalms in Christian Worship by Roland Ward. They did a great job of making this look like an ancient text. This guy used to be an insurance salesman in Australia, and he's now an awesome pastor, and has written some really good stuff. He also has a modern update of the Confession of Faith with commentary and other voices. Do you have that up here? All right. Now we're talking. Very helpful. Extremely helpful, especially this past. It is? Okay. Yeah. This is particularly helpful. He makes much more lucid those difficult passages of the confession when you're reading it and you're like, what is that? What does that mean? Okay. He helps bring those more to light. And then in the Psalms in Christian Worship, he gives a great treatise on the use of the Psalter, and that's laid out for you on page 12 of your notes, and just a brief outline of that. And then he also does great little summaries of each psalm, just like a one little one-liner or one paragraph about what that psalm is talking about. Another text I would recommend to you is the Psalms in Worship, which I think is even harder to find. And do you have one here, Brad? The Psalms in Worship by McNotter. McNotter was the editor. Where's my bag? Where's my black bag? No, that's Brad's. Anyway, I actually have two copies, and you're not going to get one because one was published in 1907 when this was done by the United Presbyterian Church. And then one's a reprint by Stillwater Revival Books. And I got on Amazon last night and there were like 6 used copies for sale. And that was it. So this is, I think it's out of print and hard to come by. But really good stuff. But really walks through using the inspired song and worship. Walks through the human voice being the accompanying instrument to God's praise from the heart. So embrace the totality of New Testament worship. You go on to page 11. In the prayers, solitary prayers, offering up prayers of private confession and praise in the midst of worship. In corporate prayers, praying together as God would have us. And looking at the Lord's Prayer as a model for that. I think some people get nervous using the Lord's Prayer in worship, but it's Scripture. We're told to pray that way. And if you have paid attention to the shorter catechism at all, it spends a decent chunk of time expounding it. I think it's worthwhile to use as a model of prayer and as a prayer. And then the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Spending God's day privately in thought and reflection of Him and what He has done for you. Resting from your works as God has from His. And then the corporate working of the Sabbath. Attending to the body life of worship and fellowship. Making sure that one day in seven is set aside for God. And then building a life rhythm of worship. Integrating all of this to the totality of your life. And God has given us the sun and moon for days and seasons. And so we think in increments of time. And so I just gave some recommendations for you of ways to process this and think about it and take advantage of it. Daily with Scripture reading, prayer, and family worship. Weekly, Sabbath worship with God's people. Monthly, reading a book to encourage depth of thought, theological growth, and personal devotion. And I'd really encourage you to read biography, to read the stories of the saints. And Brad has a couple of these up here. The Scots Worthies, A Cloud of Witnesses, The Scottish Covenanters, Our Covenant Heritage, Life of Luther, Life of Spurgeon. Life of, you know, read the stories of these saints who have gone before to build you up in your faith. Quarterly, there's communion seasons. There's retreats with God's people. And then there might even be opportunity for personal retreat to just get away for a day or two and spend time in reflection with the Lord and in repentance. And then annually, there's camps and conferences and vacations. And there'd be nothing wrong with integrating into family vacations opportunities to grow in your faith, visiting historic sites of worship or where important events happened. Even in the United States, there's ways to do this. An example of this, on the way out here, I think I mentioned this, I stopped in Maple Hill. And as you drive west on 70, you see this little stone church out there. It's in the middle of a cemetery. And there's a benefit stopping at a place like that and reading the plaque, and you realize there were people in Newton, Massachusetts who said, God needs to be worshipped way out there in the western wilderness of Kansas. And they sent people and they sent money and they built a church and they preached God's word out in the middle of nowhere. But I can't help but believe that the mediatorial kingship of Christ was not exhibited in that mission work. Christ is God in Kansas as well. I think that's still true. I think. You can laugh about that later when you have time. All right. In closing, look at page 13. And a couple recommendations here. Singing the songs of Jesus. And Christ in the Psalms. Lefebvre's book, it was up here. Or as I like to pronounce it, Lefebvre. Mike, if you ever listen to that, I'm sorry. Christ in the Psalms by Reardon. Reardon is an Eastern Orthodox guy. So there's going to be a lot in there that, well, not a lot. There's going to be some in there that you just kind of read through and you discard a little bit as he talks about various aspects of the church and worship, holy days, all these types of things. Do you have it?
No, not that one.
Oh, okay. Here's Lefebvre's book. All right. And it's just a real, you know, small treatise. Reardon's book is a little bit larger, but he walks you step by step through every psalm, just exposing Christ in that psalm. It is awesome. It is a fantastic way. It will bless and encourage. And then we also have a 3-for-1. No. Psalms in History and Biography, John Kerr. Who does this? Solid Ground. Songs of Zion. This is by Michael Bushell. This is the fourth edition. I think he's gone through and edited.
Get the fourth edition.
He's a little less vehement, I understand, in this edition than previous editions. So, and then, is this yours? Yeah. Roland Ward's. I don't know what happened to my bag. It might be out on the chair out there, actually, Brad, if you'd grab that. Reardon's book is very accessible and very helpful in showing you Christ. So my summary here, the Psalms are the story of the redeemed, therefore the story of the church, therefore our story, and therefore my story for anyone within the church. Okay, this is Patrick Henry Reardon, Christ in the Psalms. Okay, lovely picture of King David there playing the harp on the cover. But he just walks psalm by psalm through and exposes where Christ is found in that. And why would I have you look at something like that? What's one of the most common arguments against psalm singing in the church? Will you never sing about Jesus? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Christ's words himself are all that is shown in the Psalms and the prophets must be fulfilled. All about me. Okay? So Psalms are like the mighty acts of God in history in Psalm 78. Confession, repentance, and contrition in Psalm 51. Psalms of mission like Psalm 117. Psalms of discipleship like Psalm 119. And even the imprecatory Psalms, which seem to be out of bounds. Psalm 58 and Psalm 139. And various of these authors that we've mentioned will handle aspects of that. How can we as good, nice American Christians sing the imprecatory Psalms? Doesn't that seem kind of arrogant on our part? For me, myself, and I know this will help you, one of the best applications I think of the imprecatory Psalms, God turning people's efforts against themselves, shattering their teeth in their head, all of that, I think you can insert in there the regenerative work of the Spirit in their life. How frustrating it would be for an enemy of God, for God to make them a friend of God. A hater of God to make them a lover of God. A persecutor of the church, then to make them one of the apostles of the church. I think the gospel even answers the imprecatory Psalms and answers how God might do that in the life of the enemy of Christ. Well, I'm going to wrap up a few minutes early. Surprise, surprise, we did have Reardon. Okay, this is what this one looks like in the new edition. If you can find an old edition, it's kind of a crimson cover with smaller lettering. But this was done by the... it was done by one of the boards of the United Presbyterian Church in 1907. Okay? So, actually, I think I just saw it here. General Assembly, under the direction of the General Assembly of the United Presbyterian Church of North America, in autumn of 1905, they had a couple of conventions, and so they were looking to state explicitly why they used psalms, why they sang a cappella, why they did the things they did. Now, let us learn a lesson. Where is the United Presbyterian Church today? It is gone. It merged with the PCUS and became the PCUSA, and it is gone. By that point was about 70 years prior, they had written a book this thick on why they worshipped according to God's Word. And in 70 years, they were nowhere to be seen. And you'll still see churches in Sterling. We have one, United Presbyterian Church. And some people in our church can remember when they sang psalms. And they remember when that organ was introduced and the piano was introduced. And they're gone as a body. Let that be a lesson to us. Let us not be conceited, as God's Word says to us. Not to be prideful, proudful, but to be humble in what God has taught us by His Word. If you have questions for me, ask them during the Stump the Chump or Stump the Pastor, whatever it is. Whatever we're going to call it. And it's been a blessing to be with you guys. Let's pray. Father, we know that our purpose on this earth is to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. We know by your providence, by the teaching of your word, that the most vile of sinners somehow brings glory to you, even if it's in your wrath. But Lord, we do not desire a simple default glory to you that comes out of our lives by our mere existence and even our sin. We desire to live holy lives of worship before you. To not just sing the words of Scripture, but to have them penetrate our hearts and to radically alter who we are, what we believe, how we speak, what we think, why we do what we do. Father, we desire the pure praise of you from a people being purified by you. Lord, I pray your richest blessings on each and every one of these young people. That they would see clearly in your word the principles of worshiping a holy God that is totally other, that is so much higher than our individual cultures and mindsets, that is so much greater than what I bring to the table, that is so much more wonderful than the additions the world would like to make, the altars the world would like to build in honor of him. Lord, help them to see the crucified Christ risen and seated at the right hand of his Father, who will come again. Help them to worship him rightfully. Help them to see him clearly, even as Isaiah did, even as Daniel did. To know him, to love him, to preach him in their homes and to their families and their friends. Father, conform us to the image of your dear Son. By the power of your Spirit and the teaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.